Let's open up to Mark chapter 2 as we continue on through the book of Mark and looking today at staying flexible. Why don't we read it together and then we'll go back and talk about it more intimately. Notice verse 18, he says, "The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Staying flexible. Now, all of us at one time or another have gotten stuck in old patterns or habits. And the older we get, the worse it gets. And for the most part, these are harmless. However, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, they can be quite damaging. And that's really what I want to look at today. You know, when you're younger, you're more flexible. As you get older, you begin to find out you're not quite as flexible as you used to be. And maybe it's because we're not quite as active as we used to be. But either way, we're not as flexible. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't even flexible when I was young. I was one of these guys that, you know, you'd see these girls, right? And they do these not only regular splits, but these things they call the Chinese split. Looks like their body's going to break. And all these different things you see people doing. And I would be just still trying to get to my toes. You know, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Because I wasn't very flexible. And in the earthly realm, that's not so bad. It's harder on us even physically. But there's a spiritual picture God gives us in that as well. And that is, guys, the Lord wants us to be flexible in the spirit as well. And especially as we get older and in the older years, being flexible in the spirit, because we have a natural tendency not only to physically get less flexible, but note this, we have a natural tendency to get spiritually less flexible as we get older. One of the benefits that we have of being a young church, we're about 10 years old, and that's not that young, but it's not, you know, that old either, is that with a young church, a new church that's starting, typically you're going to see the bodies a little bit more flexible. You know, they're going to be able to move with the Spirit a little bit freer. And that's just a matter of because it's new and they're seeing God do a new thing and God's working. But we, just like any other church, if it goes on long enough and we don't stay flexible and be aware that we too are in danger of becoming hardened and rigid, are going to become useless to the Lord if he wants to do something new in our fellowship. And so we have to be flexible. And that's really what the Lord is going to be getting across to these guys today. You know, if we, God often wants to do a new thing in our life and in our churches, but if we harden into old patterns and old traditions, then they don't allow for change and we'll miss it altogether. And you know, it's one thing for us to miss it individually, that's bad enough, but to miss what God wants for his church and a new move of God's Spirit, look, I know you're like I am. You want to see God do new things and fresh things in your life. And you want to see God do new things and fresh things in the fellowship that you attend, whatever that church happens to be. You want to see God do that. And God wants to do it as well. But you know, and maybe you grew up in a church like this. I remember growing up and hearing things and I, you know, there were some churches I had connections with that were kind of rigid and hard. Not that there were not true believers that were there. I'm not saying that, but rigid and hard in their ways. They'd been around a while. They had certain traditions, the way they did things. And if God wanted to do something new, you would hear things like this. Well, we don't do it that way around here. You know, or we're not used to that kind of thing. I know the other places they do that, but we don't do that here. And that's really sad because again, we need to be flexible to say, wait a minute, why are we not doing it around here? Now, is it because it's against the word of God? If it's outside the boundaries of scripture, then it's good that we're not doing it because again, you know, we don't want to do something non-scriptural. But if it's within the bounds of God, then we need to be flexible to allow God to do it. You know, one example would be, you know, years back, pretty much, especially in the South, it was expected that everyone wore their Sunday best. You've heard that terminology, right? You wore your Sunday best. Things have changed, haven't they? Now, a lot of people still do, and there's no problem in that. You are free in Christ to wear a suit. You're free in Christ to wear a tuxedo. That's great. But it's interesting because a new generation came along that said, you know what? I'm not as comfortable in that, and I feel more comfortable in blue jeans or in shorts or in this. And it didn't make that generation any less holy. It just made them different. And there was a real struggle for a while in the regular established churches to accept that. There was language of this is sinful, this is wrong, this is disrespectful. And as time has gone by, you realize, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say it's sinful. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. The Bible doesn't say it's disrespectful. And so the bottom line is that we're free to do that, and we're free to do that in the Lord. And so we need to be flexible. And so we see even how these traditions change. And why did it change? Because God wanted to reach a new generation. And if a new generation is not wanting to dress up as much, God says, I'll meet you where you are. That's okay. And now we have a mixture of those that dress up and those that don't dress up. And at Calvary Chapel, we have both. And that's great. There's no problem in that. But again, it's because God has a heart to reach everybody. Can you imagine if we said you have to wear a certain thing to even come here? Well, how many people would not come here? And so there has to be that flexibility. What's another one? Another example, and again, this is an easy one, would be music styles. Now, it used to be that it was all hymns, and the hymns are great. The only reason we don't do as many hymns here is because I really came to the Lord from a contemporary culture. Didn't really know the Lord when I was younger and going to church with all the hymns, so I really learned all the contemporary. And with a worship band, it's a little bit harder to do hymns. But, you know, we did a hymn today, and if you notice, we have hymns that we work into our regular worship as well because we know there are people that really love those, and that's great. Hymns are great. But when some of the new contemporary music started coming in, what happened? Some of the more traditional, we only do hymns, they had a real problem with it. Well, this can't be right. This can't be of God. There's something wrong here. And there was a real struggle. Whereas those that were flexible said, wait a minute, there's nothing unscriptural about this. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about the kind of beat you can have or the kind of beat you can't have or what instruments you can play or not play when it comes to church. Are you worshiping the Lord? Is the Spirit of the Lord there? Are the words honoring to God? That's what's important. You know, it's interesting. Martin Luther, we'll talk about him a little bit later. He was one that got really upset in his day because he said, you know what? The church of my day has boring music. And he said, why do all the bars and the clubs have the exciting music? He said, so why does the devil get all the good stuff? And one day he was walking by a bar and he heard one of the songs coming out of the bar room. And he said, you know what? That is a good tune. That's an exciting tune. I'm going to take that tune. I'm going to put Christian words to it. We're going to sing that in our fellowship. And people up there, you're going to do what? Guess what the song was? Dun, 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 dun. That was a bar song? Yeah. And we're singing, that's not right. Why? Why is it not right? It is right because we took it and we put Jesus in it. And we honored the Lord and we changed the words. And now when we see this new generation coming in where they have different styles and a different feel and a heart to want to worship God in freedom, we just say, you know what? Have at it. Just make sure that the Spirit of the Lord is there, that it's honoring God. You know, you can tell when music doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not talking about certain styles or beats. I'm talking about a feel to it. And you can also tell when the lyrics don't honor the Lord, when it's something that is dishonoring. It's like, what is that about? But if it honors the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is there, man, let them have fun. I love this about Billy Graham. I've said it before, but he doesn't do that many crusades anymore. But when Billy Graham would do the crusades, he's the one that brought in, you know, the mosh pit for the kids down front. This is Billy Graham. He came from a Presbyterian background, all suits. I mean, at home probably wore suits. I'm joking. And he does a crusade and brings a mosh pit. Listen, how many of us, when we saw that, now listen, we don't want our kids hurting themselves or doing something. But the point is, if they can express themselves in some way as to the Lord and have fun in the Lord, let them rejoice. Let them have fun in the Lord and let God use that to bring a new generation to him. And here's the thing, guys, we've got to be flexible to do that. Some of you right now, when I've mentioned these two things, you've already been challenged. And why is that? Because we, by our nature, as we get older, begin to stiffen up some. And again, not just physically, spiritually. And that's a danger of churches doing the same thing. You know, we need to be, you know, flexible. And I think you get the point. You know, we can't put God in a box. We can't do it. God is flexible and pliable, and we need to be flexible and pliable and say, God, what do you want to do in this generation right now? How can we reach the next generation? How can we reach our generation and make sure it's of the Lord? You know, God has given us a big playground. Now, here's where the word of caution comes in. When I say that, what I mean is, when I talk about allowing a new work of the Lord and God to move in different ways, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about letting in false doctrines or something that's not of the Lord. I'm saying God has set up the boundaries of his Bible, and it's a great big playground. You know, he put the fence up. Inside of that, the fence is his word. Inside of that is a huge field, and we're free to roam and free to play and have fun in Jesus. And he says, as long as you stay within the confines of the Bible, enjoy. It's really the same principle. You know, he said, just don't go outside the confines of the Bible and enter into sin. Why? It will destroy you. And so that's why God, he loves us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. It's like the garden. Remember when God put Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember, you were there, right? He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And what did he do? He said, it's all yours. Everything. Go enjoy freely. Just have fun. And they were like, wow, this is, we can do all that. Yes, go enjoy. You know, but there's only one tree, that one tree right there. Really? No, what tree is that? Which one? That one right over there. Where is it exactly? Oh, that one right over there. Okay. And so every other tree but that one, right? Yeah, every tree but that one. Okay, that tree, that's the one we can't, right? Yes, every tree. And the scene changes, and there we are under it. Isn't that like us? We find the one thing we can't, there's something about our nature. But see, what we forget to realize, and then Satan comes along and says, God is restricting you. God's not letting you have any fun, and God is putting all these, you can't do that. No, God has said, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. Just don't enter into sin or go outside the bounds of the Bible. So when I talk about allowing God to move in a new generation and do a new thing in Calvary Chapel or anywhere else, we have to be open and say, God, anything that you want to do that is within the confines of Scripture, we're open to. Go for it. But our boundary goes up when it goes outside of that. Now, why do I say that? Because there are many today who are teaching things that are outside the Bible. They're completely unscriptural and outside the boundaries of the Word of God. And ever so often, these winds of doctrine blow through the church. There's a brand new one blowing up from Florida right now. And it's got this whole thing with all these bizarre doctrines that go with it. But guys, listen, as students of the Word of God, we've got to recognize what is God's Spirit and what is not God's Spirit. And don't be afraid to test it. There seems to be this fear of saying, well, I don't really want to question because maybe it's the Lord. Listen, question based on the authority of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. So when you see something that's supposed to be a new work of the Spirit, test it in line with the Word of God and see whether it is a new work of the Spirit. When I mention some of this, I mean, here's the bottom line. It's got to be solid scriptural and solid biblical backing before I'm going to have anything to do with it. God has given us great freedom, great levity, but make sure you find it in the Word of God. I don't want to get involved in anything that God is not doing. Now, some of you might be saying, well, we don't want to quench the Spirit of God. Listen, you're not going to quench the Spirit of God by testing the spirits. God would never tell us in His Word to do something that would quench His Spirit. You're simply obeying the Word of God and saying, wait a minute, is that really God's Spirit or is it, now check this out, emotion, excitement? There's nothing wrong in emotion and excitement. I think that's great. Emotion and excitement is free. We're free to be emotional. We're free to be excited, but we need to stay within the confines of Scripture. It's been said, it doesn't matter how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And the problem I see in many of these movements is they jump real high and real emotional, but they just go off in all directions. That has nothing to do with the Word of God at all. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be cautious. What are some examples? Again, we've seen some of these blow through the church. And again, I want to mention a few because I want to get you an idea of what I'm talking about. And some of you maybe say, oh, it may even shock you that I mention some of these things that I say are not really found in the Word of God, but they're not. They're just emotional, exciting experiences that people do, and they think that it's the Lord. And the problem is that when the thinking person comes along and sees the church doing that, they think the church is foolish. And rather than people being drawn into Jesus Christ, what happens? They're pushed away. Remember the woman that was following Paul. You were there too. You remember that one as well. Remember the woman following Paul? I don't know what this thing is. I'll get over that in a minute. I won't say that again. But this woman following Paul, the Bible says she was demon-possessed. And she was shouting out the truth. Note this. A demon speaking the truth. Now that's one to remember. But this demon was following them. And here's why the demon was speaking the truth. Because the demon was speaking the truth, but doing it in such a foolish way that anyone that was thinking would go, stay away from that group, stay away from that group, stay away from that group, because they're crazy. And she was walking along behind them going, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. And everywhere their little group went, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants everywhere, right? And people are like, who's that group right there? I don't know, but they're obviously the servants of the Most High God. And they're so wacky, I don't want anything to do with them. You see, she was making them look foolish. And Paul, it says, after a few days, figured it out. At first, he probably thought, well, you know, she's a little bit excitable, and she's telling the truth and all, and so I'll get, you know, give her the freedom, I guess, and all. Then he's like, wait a minute. This is actually detrimental to what I'm doing. This is actually driving people away. He said, he turned around and said, come out of her. He recognized that it was demonic. And the demon came out of her that very hour, and she stopped. Now, what's my point in that? Guys, there's a lot of things that happen within the church today. And I mean with true believers who love the Lord, but get caught up in the emotion and they get caught up in the excitement and they get involved in it. And it's driving people away from Jesus, not to them. And what are some of those things? Some of these you've probably seen. There's that whole movement that's kind of resurfacing again with this whole thing blowing up out of Florida, this barking in the spirit. Barking in the spirit? Now, if you didn't know anything about God and somebody said, come to church with me. I mean, really? Honestly, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful because there may be someone, again, I'm not trying to be insensitive. Let me just say this. Let me back up. I want everything God has for me. I know you do too. And that means that I am open to whatever God wants to do as long as I can find it in here. Are you with me? And the danger is when people are running around barking and laughing in the spirit, And now they're finding gold dust on their hands after they pray. And now there's kicking in the spirit. This is the new one. They're actually kicking people. This thing out of Florida. Now, I could get involved in that for a little while. Excuse me, brother. Want to bless you, you know. Okay, I had to tell the truth there a little bit. I'm sorry about that. But guys, listen. If someone sees that, what do they think? Oh, wow, that's really a movement I want to be involved in. That's God. Pull me into that. I want to do that. You know what I'd be thinking? Run as fast as I can and never get around that group. And I love the Lord with all my heart. And I want everything God has for me. But when I see people making Jesus look foolish and I can't find it in the Bible, we've got to at least be honest enough to talk about it. And so, and let me say this. If you've gotten caught up in some of that, I have too. I have too. So I don't want you to be like, oh, wow, I feel so bad. And he's sitting there and nobody knows and I do that. Listen. Here's why I got caught up in it. When I first got saved, because I wanted everything God had. That whole slain in the spirit. By the way, there's no biblical basis or backing for slain in the spirit. Now, some of you might say, but I've always believed that was. And I've seen God. Listen, it's not in the Bible. It's something that's been completely created out of emotion and out of man and out of tradition, which we're looking at today. Why are we getting involved in things that you can't find in the Bible? Now, there might be some scriptures you can get and twist a certain way to make it seem that way. I've heard people say, well, yes, you see that when Jesus, when he was in the garden and they came to him and he said, I am, and they all fell down. That was not a blessing. He was establishing his authority. He knocked them to the ground, the Bible says, establishing his authority, standing over them saying, I am. And that was the name and the voice of God. And what he was saying was, you can take me, but you're not taking these guys because the scripture says they can't be taken. You see, the soldiers knew who was in authority at that moment. They didn't walk off saying, wow, I got blessed. That was a real blessing. So you can't use certain scriptures like that to say that somehow that's God doing a blessing. Now, why am I saying this? Again, I want to be very clear on this because we're going to see this when we do get to this passage, that even true believers get involved in that. I did that. I got involved wanting all this kind of stuff or whatever at the very first, and I began to realize if this is going to happen, I have to fake it. And I believe that if it's real, I shouldn't be having to fake this. This should be real, and it should be something I can't control. Then I begin to look at the Bible and find out it's not in the Bible, and I found that it was simply an emotional movement, an emotional excitement or whatever. Now, if you've gotten caught up in that, don't beat yourself up. Just say, all right, I guess I'm like Pastor Mark. I've been into it a little bit, but now that I've seen the truth here, and I'm going to start looking in the Bible, and I'm going to find if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And so we have to have our spiritual glasses on. We have to recognize, is this just emotions? Is this just tradition? Is this just whatever? Here's the balance. Be flexible to the things of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean just go wild and drop all your boundaries. Find it in the Bible and then have fun. Now let's get into it. Notice verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and they said to him, that is to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? First thing I want you to notice here is that it was not only the Pharisees that were deceived by their religion and their tradition that were doing this fasting this way, it was also John's disciples. Note that. And they were true believers. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Mark. I thought that fasting was biblical. It is. But understand here, they were doing it wrong. They were doing it as a religious act. They were doing it as a work, as a ritual, not as the way that fasting was intended. What is fasting really all about? Fasting is a denial of the flesh so you can be more in tune with the Spirit. Now, it goes a little beyond that. There's also bondage, you know, that is set free of when you fast. The Bible talks in Isaiah about being set free yourself from bondage, setting others free from bondage. But the key is this. You're feeding the flesh. We do that good, don't we? Some of you are probably already thinking about that now. We feed the Spirit. And as we feed them both, they get stronger, right? There's nothing wrong with having strong flesh and strong spirit. That's okay. But when we really want to get in tune with God, what do? We've got to start starving the flesh. Deny the flesh. Let the flesh weaken some. And when you do that, here's what happens. Once you get past thinking about all the Big Macs and all the, you know, desserts and everything you can imagine, then you enter into a new phase of going, you know what? I'm more sensitive to the Spirit now. And you begin to be more sensitive to God's Spirit and the move of God's Spirit. And then you begin to hear God better. That's what fasting was all about. Here's what the Pharisees had done. They had come up with a man-made rule, a man-made tradition, and they were saying, you know what? Every second and fifth day of the week, you've got to fast. That's how you're holy. If you want to be holy, here's our rule book. You have to follow our rules, and you fast every second and fifth Monday. Now you're holy. Nonsense. The Bible didn't say that. And so you can imagine the scene here. These guys thinking they're holy, now they see Jesus, this spiritual leader that everybody's starting to follow, and all the crowds are following, and yet we're wearing all the robes and doing our fasting. They're sitting down feasting. Now, how upsetting would that have been? Now, let's get a better picture of these guys. Here's what they would do. They would purposefully, and this was part of their instruction, make a sad face on the day you fast. Because you're supposed to look sad, right? The Bible says we're to be a joyful people, doesn't it? A rejoicing people, not to be sad. What is it about us that tends to think that somehow we're more holy if we are sad? You know, this kind of attitude, you know, just being holy. Guys, you can have a blast and be holy. You can laugh and have fun and dance. You can be holy in the Lord, but holy just means set apart from God and enjoying the Lord. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they would do is they would get this sad face. And they would have their fasting days, you know, second and fifth, you know, day. The Pharisees would, second and fifth day of each week, and they would do their fasting from 6 a.m. in the morning till 6 p.m. at night. And that's that. Not only that, get this. They would take this white powder to make themselves look more pathetic, and they put white powder all over their face. Now, one time as a kid, to get my mom's attention, because my brother had punched me, I put Mercurochrome all over my face. You ever seen that stuff? And she, boy, she really believed that was blood. She really believed it. She didn't. But so get the picture. Here they are. They got the white powder. This is the second or fifth day. They have the powder all over their face. They're fasting, right? And they're just, oh, your life's so, we're so holy and life's so miserable. And here's Jesus and all his disciples laughing and having a blast. Don't you love it? I love it. I love just having fun, enjoying the Lord. And they're like, and that would make them all the matter. Because, you know, now they see them having this good time and they're in the midst of all their religion and stuff. But they see these guys were what I call miserably holy. There's nothing worse than somebody who's miserably holy. God has called us to be a rejoicing people. And Jesus was rejoicing with them, and they were miserably religious, miserably holy. And now these guys are having this big feast, and these Orthodox Jews and these Pharisees are having a fit because they're like this, you know, these guys, why are they doing this? Why do your disciples not fast? What is your, I thought you were spiritual, right? And they don't realize that being spiritual has nothing to do with the fleshly acts. It's the thing that God does in his spirit. They're upset with the disciples. And notice Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, during the bride week and the bridegroom week, they had great feasting all week long, 7-day event. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be quite a bit. Well, I don't know that I'd like that, actually, now when I think about it. I got 4 girls. That'd be an expensive bill. You know, that one day is going to cost me enough. Go for a week? It's like, I don't think so. But that's what they did. A full week of feasting, a full week of celebration. And he's saying, look, are you going to fast during the celebration of the bridegroom and the bride? Now, they didn't know what he was talking about, but Jesus, the Bible says, is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. He's saying, don't you get it? I have come for my bride. We're having the honeymoon right now. This is the time to rejoice. And so the Lord was trying to get it across to them, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand, you know, what was going on. Notice he says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. In other words, while Jesus, the bridegroom, was with them, it was a time of celebration, not affliction and fasting. His point was, as long as he was with them, you know, they were going to celebrate. But he says, now, well, I'll go away, and when I go away, then, when that happens, then they'll be fasting. Now, again, fasting is biblical. There's no time we're supposed to be fasting. As a matter of fact, the Bible only gives one day where a fast is commanded, and that was never to the church. That was only to the Jew before Jesus came. They would fast one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And why did God command them to do that? Because he wanted them to recognize we have national sin. We're getting our national sin paid for by blood now before the Lord as the high priest goes in with the blood. So we're all going to fast together to mourn the fact that we're a sinful nation, and we're going to repent before God and be right before God. And so they would have that day of fasting. But when Jesus came, the Day of Atonement, the fasting was done as far as the command of God's word. It was done away in the law. And yet, fasting is still good today. I think that, again, Jesus said when the bridegroom leaves, they'll be fasting. So now the Lord is gone. It's going to be a while before he comes back. And so there's times that we need to hear the Lord better. You know, we don't have him sitting here with us, and we can't just hear what the Lord's saying. So what do? We fast. We pray. And we hear God speaking to us in our spirit and in our heart. But we won't need that when the Lord comes back because he'll be here, and they didn't need it while he was there. So you get an idea of what's going on. Now, these guys completely could not understand this. They were shocked. You guys aren't following our religious rules. And now he goes to make a couple of illustrations to make it more clear to them. Notice verse 21. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now let's look at these two illustrations the Lord gives them here briefly to get an idea of the heart he was trying to get across to them. Now, they didn't have pre-shrunk or pre-washed clothes in that day. We have those now. As a matter of fact, you can get pre-torn if you want. You know, designer jeans to me when I was a kid was Marky put these on, you know, and then about an hour later they were designer because they were destroyed. Now they tear them before you get them. You know, it's kind of like, you know, why waste the time? There you go. You know, you have your whatever. But the point is, he's saying we get them now pre-washed, pre-shrunk. So when you buy them and you wash them, they don't change any, right? They didn't have that back then. So what they would do is they would take a brand new piece of garment. If you had a tear in your robe or whatever it was, you would sew it into your robe. But you would need to wash that piece of garment first, probably several times, to make sure that it was pre-shrunk. Then you would sew it to your garment. Because if you didn't, whenever you washed your garment, guess what would happen? It would shrink. It would pull on the garment, and the tear from the old garment would even be made worse than it was before. Because now it's bigger. It's not only the hole, it's larger than the hole because it goes outside the stitch area. The point is simply this. He's saying, look, the garment has to be flexible, or the material has to be pre-shrunk, or else it's going to tear and make it worse. It's not going to be able to hold it. And so we see the example that the Lord is giving here, and that is, his point is simple. An old garment will not handle a new piece of cloth very well unless the new piece of cloth is flexible and able to stretch. So too, if we don't stay flexible as individuals and as a church to the move of God's Spirit, what's going to happen when a new Spirit comes along? I mean, a new move of God comes along that is of the Lord. It's going to rip us apart. And I don't know, this new music the kids are listening to, it just really rips me apart. Really? Is it ripping you apart because it's ungodly? Or is it ripping you apart because it's different than what you believed was holy? Or different than what you believed was right? We've got to be flexible. And so the Lord is making his point. Now again, if the lyrics or the spirit behind it is not of the Lord, then, you know, then that's different. I've heard that before as well. But if there's not, then the Bible didn't give any restrictions on that. Now again, he's making his point. You need to be flexible here in the move that I'm doing. Notice he goes on with this next illustration. No one puts new wine in an old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put in new wineskins. Now, we need a little background here to understand this. Wineskins were made out of animal skin back in that day. You would take a goat or a lamb or whatever, after they had slaughtered the animal for meat or for sacrifice or whatever, they would take the hide and they would soak the hide in this liquid that would make all the hair come off. Then they would turn it inside out. They would open the legs, you know, the legs, of course, the feet were gone. They'd pour the wine in, they'd close up the legs and the neck. And so you had this with a leather strap to it. You had this canteen you could carry around that was made out of animal skin. And so that's how they stored wine. That's how they carried wine. And the point was, is that when you put the wine in there, again, it would be brand new. It would be flexible. And why did you need it to be flexible? Because new wine, when you put new wine in, it's still fermenting. And it's giving off the gases, you see. So it'd get inside of the animal skin and begin to expand. And if it was hardened and rigid, if it was old and unable to be flexible to the new wine that was poured in, what would happen? Multi-talented, right? I'm just kidding. It would all spill out. Sometimes that helps, kind of picture it. You know? It would all spill out, wouldn't it? Yes, it would all spill out. And so his point was, look, if I want to do a new work in you Pharisees, you know what it does? It rips you apart. You're so rigid in your religion. You're so rigid in your man-made tradition and your man-made rules that if I try to bring something new, it's just awful. It's tearing us up. This is wrong. And if I want to pour something new into my people, what happens? You guys burst and it spills out. You can't hold one. I want to give it to you. I want to bless you with something new in your life. I want to see, you know, God bless you, but you won't let me because you're so rigid and so hard in your religion that you burst open and I can't do it. You don't stay flexible. You know, it's interesting. Throughout history, whenever the Lord has wanted to do a new work in the church, pour out new wine, we would say, if you want to follow this illustration, because the current system had veered off path, then he had to go outside the current system. Now note this, if you follow church history and you go back in church history and study some church history, it's very enlightening. And what do I mean by that? Because you'll see God do a brand new move and then it become rigid and he can no longer work in that movement and he has to go outside of that movement and start all over. And that's what scares me about Calvary Chapel. Listen, we're not immune to that. Do we think because, this is a newer movement overall, and it's a newer movement as far as this church, is as the church goes on 50 years down the road, where will Calvary Chapel be? You know, are we still going to be flexible to the things of the Lord? And God, you know, are we going to be like Billy Graham and saying, you know what, they want to get down there and jump around some, and before we start the crusade, let them do it. What's wrong with that? Or are we going to say, well, that's not right, that's not of the Lord, you know? Again, if it's not, then that's one thing. But if it is, are we going to be free in that? That flexibility that's got to be there. And so whenever God does that, whenever he pours out a new move, he goes outside. In Jesus' day, look at that, started there. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were rigid, they were hard. He couldn't get to them. He wasn't allowed on the inside. He went to the outside and he said, I'm going to start a brand new movement. What did he do? He went and found, you know, a bunch of fishermen. He said, you know, who can I do this new movement through? Like, how about those guys with all the cats following them? Pick those guys. And so he goes and he picks them and brings them back and like, you know, you're going to use these guys? These are the trained people. They're the ones learning. They have all the robes and the white faces. Certainly they're the ones that are holy. Now, I'll just take the guy with the lure over here catching the bass. Let's work with him. because he's going to be the one that's going to be flexible in my spirit and is going to turn the city around. And I love it. And so the Lord goes and he does a brand new work, you know, throughout history. Again, as I said, that's what he had done. You know, Martin Luther, you've probably heard of the Reformation. Martin Luther is not really the one that officially started it, but he was a huge part in the midst of it. And Martin Luther never intended to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He says that his desire wasn't to leave, but here's what Martin Luther said. He said, they've become so rigid and hard in their tradition. They've become so rigid and hard. They've gotten away from the Word of God. They're holding the tradition of men over the Word of God, and they're not even following the Bible. They're not even using hardly the Bible anymore. And he said, I'm going to bring revival. He started teaching the Bible again. Guess what happened? They kicked him out. They said, we don't want you doing this. They weren't able to handle this new move. It ripped them apart. It popped their wineskin. So Martin Luther went outside the walls of the Roman Catholic Church, and it started the movement we're involved in today, which is called the Protestant movement. You've heard the term Protestant. That's where it comes from. We protested that they got away from the Bible. We protested that they were putting tradition and the teachings of man over the Word of God. And we left. That's where it came from. He's the one famous for the saying, sola scriptura, that is only Bible. It's got to be in the Bible or I want nothing to do with it. And God was able to do a new work. He poured new wine outside of a hardened wineskin and started something brand new. Well, again, years go by and God has to do a new work. John Wesley, the Anglican Church. And again, the same thing. They become hardened. They become rigid. John Wesley didn't want to leave the church. He tried from within again to reform it. And what happened? They kicked him out. They said, we don't want that. We can't handle it here. It tore them apart. It burst their wineskin. And so God sent him out to the streets, and he had this special method. He had a method that he followed when he shared the Word of God, a specific method. And he became known, and they became known as the Methodists. And that's where it comes from. And so you wonder, how do these things start? Where do they come from? What's the background? There's some of the background right there. And the same thing happened back in the 60s. Remember the hippie movement? There was a fresh outpouring. A lot of the established churches couldn't handle the hippies. We talked about this last week. They didn't want them in there. They didn't smell good enough. They came in barefooted. Their hair was matted. Whatever, right? And they said, you know what? God said, I'm going to do a new work. He went outside the established church and started a brand new movement, which you're a part of today. And you know, I look at today, what's the next generation? What are the ones that maybe some people feel awkward about? Maybe it's piercings and tattoos. I don't know. Maybe it's gang members start showing up. How would we feel? And I'm not talking about not being safe. You know, not making sure that we put up boundaries and make sure, you know, all weapons at the door type thing, all right, you know? But how would we feel about inviting them in? How would we feel about saying, you know what? We want you to hear about the Lord. You're welcome here. See, that's flexibility. We've got to be flexible to follow the new move of God's Spirit from generation to generation to generation. And if we're not, we're going to become an old garment with a new piece of cloth, or we're going to become an old wineskin. And so my encouragement to us today is this, and really is, you know, what does it mean? Are we flexible? And if we are flexible, again, usually in a new, fairly new church that's starting up like that, you'll find that kind of flexibility. But here's the key, and this is what I pray for, and this is what we need to all pray for, and that is, God, keep us flexible. Don't let us get rigid. Don't let us get hardened in our ways. Let us be open to what you're doing within the confines of Scripture, within the boundaries of the Word of God, not outside of that, but within that, freedom, and great freedom, and enjoying what God has for us. The garden is ours richly to enjoy. And so I believe, you know, that God wants to do new and exciting things in our generation. He's doing things. He already is. But I believe God wants to do new and exciting things. And I don't know what God's going to do over the next few years in Knoxville. And I'm not just talking about Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about the Church of Knoxville. There are many churches in Knoxville where God's Spirit is moving right now. And I don't know what God wants to do or is going to do, you know, citywide or nationwide. But here's our prayer. We need to pray, God, make us flexible. And then send revival. I wonder if we prayed for revival and God began to send revival and we saw all the people that maybe we were shocked about coming to church, how would we respond? Would it be, this is great. God, you're doing it. What a great mover. Or would it be, oh, what have we done now? You know, what would it be? Honestly. And I think we need to challenge ourselves. You know what I hope God challenges is at Calvary Chapel. I hope we're challenged. I really do. I hope that God begins to do a move here and begins to bring people in that would challenge us. Why? Because God loves them and God wants to reach them. And we need to love them and want to reach them as well. And you know what I say? Bring it on, Lord. Let's do it. Whatever you want. We're open to whatever you want to do. We'll stay within the confines of your word. We'll keep it scriptural. We'll keep it biblical. But we're going to let you move the way you want to move. And let's pray that God gives us a heart to do that. I heard read of one man who said one time, you know what? If you want revival to start in your church or in your community, he said, draw a circle, stand in the middle of it and say, Lord, I'm not leaving this circle till there's revival in this circle. And his point was, I need to repent first. I need to get right. Let me get myself where I need to be with the Lord and then watch what God does. Let's draw our circle today. And let's ask God to make us flexible so that God can do the work he wants to do in our generation. Let's pray. Lord, how we want to be flexible to the move of your Spirit. It's exciting, Lord, to know you. It's exciting to serve you. It's exciting to be a part of a work that you're doing, Lord, but we want to see greater things. I thank you for what you've done and what you are doing in our little fellowship. But God, we want to see you do more, and we want to be open to see you do more. But Lord, I pray that you would just not only make our hearts open to it, help us to be flexible. Let us not be like the garment that tears or like the wineskin that can't expand because we didn't do it that way when we were growing up, or we don't understand that, or whatever the case might be. Lord, let us be movable and flexible with your Spirit so that you can reach a new generation and you can do a new work in what you want to do in Knoxville, in the United States of America, and around the world, God, in the days in which we live. And let us be a part of it, God. Let us be a part of it. We offer ourselves to you, and God, we thank you that you are a great and flexible God, and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.